Amen. Thank you so much for being here again. Thank you for engaging in worship as we set our attention through song on what God is saying to us already. So when we enter into His Word, we're already listening. That's what our goal is every week. We want to honor God, and we want to start listening as we come in here to His house. It is awesome to see you. Thank you so much for being here. Just to let you know, too, I know this is our service. We have two services every Sunday, one at 9 and one at 10:45. And this is always week to week, our more full and more attended service. But we have a great crowd that comes in at 9 o'clock. If you're ever looking to make a small move that may offer some seats to be available for other people as they come in and visit our church and hear the gospel and really start to grow in their walk, our 9 o'clock service is an awesome service for you to attend as well. So many just awesome and amazing people that are in that service and growing and in communion together. So we want to make sure that you know, especially the longer you are here with us, that is an awesome opportunity to take some time. Sometimes we more specifically mention that around holidays like Easter to make sure that we make room for folks that we invite in to hear the gospel. But it is always there every week for you to attend as well. I got a great email this week, and I wanted just to share with you because, again, there's always so many things that I see so many times during the week that I feel like are evidence that God is doing something in our congregation with our family, but also as He leads people to be here, because we don't proclaim to be the most perfect church for sure. We know that we make mistakes in many areas, but we really seek to honor God in what we do and to love Him and love people. Got an email this week. There's a gentleman that was interviewing here in this part of Guilford County on Friday. He had a couple of job interviews lined up. They live in New York, and they've been in New York for several years. And one of the things that they have noticed is they have had a hard time finding a church family, a church community to really be a part of. So it has been on their hearts to move from New York back to North Carolina. And as they have thought about moving back, this has been an area that they've been looking at. But this is not the place in North Carolina that they were from. But as they were thinking about moving back and praying about it, they actually started looking online at churches that are in the area, and they found us. And so they've been listening to some services, and I've told them this week that we will be in prayer over this major life decision. Because, you know, I believe that God is rescuing people from the north and bringing them to the south, because there are promises that we live in that people know not of, and it is an amazing place. And I just honestly, I just wish people would all. I wish everybody would experience allergies and sinuses, because you don't find that in all parts of the world. But we kind of we do that really well here. So, but please pray for them. But I also wanted I mentioned that for this reason. We actually have several families over the last few months that have come into our church family from different states and different parts of the world, and we realize that to be a body of believers together, especially when your number is not in the thousands, but to see clearly that God wants to assemble a very unique body of Christ because He wants to work through them and in them, it's an awesome thing just to be reminded sometimes that you're a part of. So I want to encourage you to dig deeper where you have an opportunity, just like Glenn said, to join a group of people to know better, to grow better with, but also just to connect with anybody, any chance you get as we're in church together. We are going to be talking about one of the riskiest things in our lives. We've been in a series called Risk Takers. We're going to talk about something really risky this morning, and that is making some type of change in our life. I find the longer I live that I am way more of a creature of habit than I ever realized. That became very aware to me in my mind on a regular basis just a couple of years ago when I went from being on staff in one ministry to being on staff here at Reedy Fork. Just as simple as when buildings change and your room structure is different, and it just kind of throws you into this whole thing of like, well, I don't know what to do now. Do you just kind of throw your hands up and go, well, I just got to scratch, just got to wipe the board clean and come up with new ideas? I don't know about you, but I've lived in the same house now for 17 years. I lived in several different houses when I was younger, but I've lived now the same one for 17 years. And as me and Wendy realize that our children are not just only outnumbering us, but they're starting to invade our personal space, right? Not in a way that we don't love them. It's just, you know, it's kids. But you know, as our house is getting fuller, we're talking about, you know, hey, when's going to be the right time to move? And I'm starting to realize I have to fix this place, clean this place, and pack this place up to move. I don't know if I'm that invested. That's a lot of change, right? I mean, like, I can see now, if I move, I'll never unpack my boxes, ever. Because there's stuff now that I don't use, and if I can neatly contain it in a cube, it will stay there, right? Certain kinds of change, we look and we're like, oh, do I have the energy for them? But a lot of times in life, we also become very aware that this idea of risk that we've been talking about, this possibility of loss or injury, this possibility that something in a negative way could change in my life. I could be cost something. I could lose something. I could be put in a situation that I'm uncomfortable. I could be put in a situation where I lose friendships. I lose relationships. When we start thinking about change in that sense, all of a sudden then change becomes scary. Will I be secure financially? Will I be safe anymore? Will I be in my comfort zone? Who will I connect with? Who will love me? Who will care for me? Those become scary questions. And when we start talking about change, really, that's one of the riskiest things. Because we know that risk exists, but if we really go in all in to change something, then we've done it. We've stepped all the way in there. And we've left some things behind that we may not be able to return back to. And we've left some people behind, maybe that we won't be able to go back to as easily. We'll have to have these conversations that seem just as uncomfortable. We know change is risky. But there's this thing that we have an opportunity to do as believers, and we call it gospel-centered change. In other words, change that we make that is in response to who God is and what He says, especially what He says about us. That's gospel-centered change. That's changing something about me, something that I do, not just something that I say, but the way even maybe that I say something. Changing it for the purpose that my life would match better who God is and who He wants me to be. Because when we talk about change, a lot of time it really does come down to, what are we changing for? Who are we changing for? Many times, if you think about it, there's things that you've changed for one specific person in your life. Maybe you changed them willingly, or maybe they just kind of happened gradually over time and you never knew it. Guys, some of y'all used to own a leather chair, and it used to be in your house, and you used to sit in it, and it went back and forward, and it reclined, and it had cup holders, and you don't own it anymore. In fact, at this point in time, you stopped even wondering where it went. It changed. You didn't know it happened. It just happened to you. I was picking with my brother-in-law, Wendy's brother, the other day. They're in the process of moving, and so there's these talks about what he can put up in the house and what he can't anymore. I looked at him, I said, things are changing, aren't they? Right? So when we look at it, you know, we look at why change? Who do we change for? So we want to look at that this morning through the life of a guy named Nicodemus. Because as I've been reading through some psychological things about change, because I've always heard certain things in my lifetime. One of the things that I've heard is this, that it takes 7 weeks to break a bad habit. But it also takes 7 weeks for us to retrain ourselves on a new habit. That's why I've heard many people have suggested, hey, if you're going to break a bad habit and start a good one, do it at the same time. Overlap those 7 weeks. Don't do something, but then start something new. In fact, the Bible approaches a lot of our life changes that way. God is so good to us. He doesn't just tell us, as some people maybe misunderstand, some people maybe make the mistake of saying, well, if I start reading the Bible, it's just going to have a lot of no's to it. There are some no's in the Bible. But God does this amazing thing. When He says, don't do this, or says no, He then comes back and gives us better instructions and then tells us why it's better. A good example of that is in Ephesians 4. I was reading that this past week, and it talks about that there's this offensive kind of language and there's offensive and hurtful things that we say. The Bible says to not let those even come out of our mouth, but it says instead, speak this new way, this kind way. Speak in a way that words are fit for the moment and it'll build other people up. Because as Ephesians lays out for us, that's our responsibility to live as Christ. So I don't just hear what I shouldn't say. I hear what I should say and I hear why I should say it. Why is it so important? Well, when we make changes, a lot of us make changes for a couple of reasons. And as I was reading some things psychologically about us as humans, consistently, it says that many of us make changes because there's been a traumatic experience. We get news that we never had gotten before. We hear a bad report. We hear whatever it is. And because it's so traumatic, somebody leaves us, somebody hurts us, because something happens, we come to a place where we go, okay, I got to change. Something's got to be different. We also change when this amazing thing that's in our brain gets triggered, and it allows us to live vicariously in a moment when we read about something or we see something happen to somebody around us, and because we observe it in such a real way, we decide that we as well need to change. This morning, this is what I want us to do. I want us to really approach this scripture in a way that we kind of live vicariously through this life of this guy Nicodemus. I want us to hear the situation as he really is in it. Understand how clearly God knows what it's like for us to go through times where we don't just know we need to change. Something gospel-centered about us needs to change. But he also knows what our fears are when it comes to making big decisions, especially when it comes to the things that we think are going to cost us maybe relationships or other things in our lives. We're going to be in John chapter 3 as we start out, and then we're going to jump over to John chapter 7, then John chapter 19, as we talk about this uncertainty and change this morning. In John chapter 3, you've probably heard John 3:16 before, very famous verse. This might be one of the most familiar verses to people that aren't just Jesus followers, but people that are not Jesus followers. We're going to get to that verse because that verse did not come out of a sermon. It came out of this conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus. But we're going to start back in verse 1, where it says this: "There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you do unless God were with him.'" We know some really key information about Nicodemus, this guy that has approached and entered into a conversation with Jesus right off the bat. Number one, we know that he's a Pharisee. In fact, he was a prominent Pharisee. Pharisees were people that this group had developed within their culture. They were the religious right. They were very fervent in their beliefs and what they held to, but they also felt like they were always right. You ever gotten in that situation where it was just the hardest thing was to say, "Hey, I'm wrong"? This was almost an impossibility for these folks. They were not only right all the time, especially about anything that dealt with God, they also collectively together, as all the right people circled together in the room, they also developed this feeling of superiority. They were just a little bit better, and maybe most of the time a whole lot better than any of the other miserable sinners on earth, because they had this special insight. They sound a lot like churches. They kind of stood there and said, "Hey, this is who we are, this is what we know, and that's why we're, frankly, better than you." And this is the culture that he was coming out of, but he came out of the culture long enough to start a conversation with Jesus. He did it at night, which says something. It tells us that there's probably one of two reasons why he was there at night. Either number one, he was sent to investigate Jesus, ask him some questions, figure out what's going on. What's this guy really about? Because he says, "Hey, look, clearly you're from God, because what you've done is not an ordinary thing." Nicodemus acknowledges and recognizes the difference. He either came for that reason, or he came because he was genuinely, personally curious, but he did not want everybody to realize that he was there talking to Jesus. He went at night. Because, and most of us realize that after a certain time, that's when kind of the mischievous things go on, right? Were you ever given a curfew? I didn't really care what happened late at night until my mom finally told me I need to be home at 11 o'clock. And all of a sudden, I became amazingly curious about what is going on at 11:15. What am I missing out on, right? It became a thing because we were told not to be there. Well, at night, this carried the same meaning for them. Sometimes night carried the idea of danger. Sometimes it was just the idea of secrecy. Jesus, in this conversation that he starts with, now, we have the inspired, preserved version of this conversation. That does not mean that we have every single statement that was made within their exchange. We have given to us the parts that God wanted to make sure that we have. So as we read these parts, there may be a couple of blanks of some different words that were in there, but I want you to put yourself in this position for a second. Nicodemus, either because he's investigating Jesus or genuinely curious about him, he has showed up to have a conversation, a personal conversation between him and Jesus, this teacher he perceives is different and unique. And Jesus is getting ready to say something to him that's going to take his brain and just pull it almost completely apart. It sounds familiar to us because we've had the benefit of growing up in church, many of us. Verse 3, Jesus replied, "Truly, this is the truth. I'm telling you, Nicodemus. I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus' response, "How can anyone be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked him, "Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?" See, what Jesus is saying here, and he's trying to get Nicodemus kind of over the hump of, hey, yes, you've recognized something different in me, and I'm getting ready to help you understand how different I am than everybody else. He's starting a conversation that we know is about this new birth into the family of God. But put yourself in Nicodemus' shoes. Everything seems fine with your life. In fact, you hear every day how much better you have it together than all the people that are around you that are making all the bad decisions. And here this teacher, this miracle worker, says to you, well, you have to be born a second time to inherit eternal life, to enter the kingdom of God. And he's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Okay, Jesus, hang on a second, time out. I was born once. I was this size. I've grown. He says, what you're saying doesn't make sense. Like, how can me, a full-grown man, go back in where I came out of? To some extent, he was just basically saying this. There's a Greek word, ew. It means yuck. It means no. I can't. That's impossible. I don't even want to. That doesn't work. That is not how biology works. But Jesus said it like it is the most true and simple concept in the world. Then Jesus continues the conversation. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Jesus now, after he completely made him feel like, what? This guy's crazy. He says this. No, let me help you understand, Nicodemus. There's two different births, two different types of birth that I'm talking about. One, yes, it's born of flesh, this water birth. The water breaks and here comes baby. He says, you were born, you have life. And when he says that the people that are born of the flesh are flesh, well, we can use flesh in a couple different ways. We can say it's this stuff that's on the outside of us. Or flesh also biblically represents this idea of just a sin nature. Basically, when we're born as humans, we're not born with our own devised plan and our own certain way of being close to God. In fact, we're born with that as an impossibility. So he says, Nicodemus, listen, you've been born on this earth. Congratulations, you've got life. However, there's this second birth, this birth in the Spirit, this new life that you can have with God. He ties in the idea of the Spirit that when we are born again, when we are saved, when we confess Christ as Lord, when we believe in Jesus with our whole heart, in all who he is, death, burial, resurrection, forgiveness of sin, fulfillment of Scripture, when we believe that about Jesus and we confess him as Lord, we are born new, that we receive the Spirit that is in us. And Jesus is trying to help Nicodemus understand, listen, man, there is a difference in being just alive and alive new in Christ. And he said, the difference is, on most parts, it's a difference of understanding and perspective. He says, look, Nicodemus, it's kind of like this. You know when you hear the wind and it just kind of blows all around you? He said, you have no concept of where that breeze started, nor do you have any clue of where that breeze is going to end. He said it's exactly the same way when it comes to having a relationship with God as compared to not having a relationship with God. He said there's just simply things that you don't understand when you don't know God. And if you have been saved for any length of time, you already should be aware, and you are aware, I'm sure, that you have read Scripture and things have come out to you, and you connect these dots and you have God speak into you, and you have peace when you shouldn't have peace. And all of a sudden you're like, hey, I was like, yes, that is true. Like we would confirm the words of Christ in this moment. We would say, yes, that is right. There are things that my mind can grasp and my heart can sense now that I know God and I have a relationship with Him that I could not before. But Nicodemus is still just, man, his brain is doing cartwheels. His answer is still the same. He says, verse 9, how can these things be? How can they be a difference? Again, everything in his life has said, whether it's economics or politics or spirituality, I'm right. I'm okay, and the people I'm with are okay. In fact, we're not just okay, we're better. But see, we know that Jesus, when he speaks to us, is not trying to shatter everything. He's really trying to help us understand truly what better really is. I want to skip ahead to verse 16 in John chapter 3. Very famous verse. For God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Now, consider this. If Jesus is saying this as one string of statements together, Nicodemus has really got to be leaning in on this point, because he's like, hang on a second. So all of a sudden, you've now introduced to me this idea that maybe I don't know God the way I was intended to know God. Now, as this miracle worker, whoa. Are you telling me you're God's son? Seriously? Like, do you remember hearing the gospel in a way that you kind of leaned in like, what? Like, hang on a second. You mean God did something with his own son for me? You mean there's son talk, there's father talk, there's relational talk? Do you ever remember having a thought like, hang on a second, God, if I just stop and kind of meditate and let these thoughts go around in my brain for a second, you use relational words when you talk about us, not teacher, student, God, servant. You talk father, son. This is you bringing your family together. Are you sure about this? Nicodemus is having this moment where he's hearing him say son, and he's going, hey, well, you mean this is, you're the one we've been waiting on? Verse 18, it says, anyone who believes in him is not condemned, because Nicodemus understood what condemning was. That's what the Pharisees did to everybody. They condemned them for anything, any perceived mistake they made. He said, they're not condemned, but he has not believed, I'm sorry, let me back up. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Verse 19 says, this is judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does not, everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. Jesus gives Nicodemus a big assist right here. See, up to now, he's just kind of been taking his brain and stretching it like it's just Play-Doh. Like, man, I know you don't understand all this stuff, but I'm just trying to work your brain and get it loose so I can just fill it with more stuff, right? So then he helps him, because if you've ever been in a situation where you've gotten traumatic news, like, or you've just had a rush of understanding, like you've gotten all this new information, no matter what is going on in your life, ultimately we as people all arrive at the same moment. Whether you just got bad news because somebody you love has gotten hurt, if you got a diagnosis from a doctor that is very serious, if you were just told by someone that you're in a relationship with something very hurtful that they've confessed to you, or you've just done something that is just horrifically going to affect your life, we all end up at the same place asking basically this question: what do I do now? What decision do I make? Something has to be done. And many times, it's something has to change, where the risk floods in. Jesus helps Nicodemus so much right here because this is what he does in that last section of verses, especially 19 through 21. He shows this to Nicodemus. He says, look, man, let me help you with this. Your brain's trying to grasp not knowing God and knowing God. I've just broken to you that you need me like everyone else needs me, and you probably aren't thinking the right way about God or people. So he says, let me help you with this. He said, Nicodemus, there's two kinds of people. The first kind of person reacts to the gospel this way. They reject it, they push it off, or they just in general push God off because they go, you know what? If I come close to him, there's just this radiant light of truth that comes from God that I'm going to have to expose my life to. And anytime you shine a bright light on something, it shows you all kinds of things that you didn't know were there. So when God shines his truth on me, there's going to be things that are going to be visible and noticeable that will make me aware that I'll need to make some kind of change if I'm going to stay inside that light. He said there's people that push that off because they just simply go, you know what, God? Like, it's cool kind of being around the outside of your room, but I don't want to step into the middle of that truth light because that's going to get uncomfortable and awkward. He said the second kind of person, Nicodemus, does this. They willingly, by choice, step into that light, fully exposed, not because they're perfect people or they figured out some mystery that you and I have not figured out yet, but they willingly step into the light and say, okay, God, I'm now exposed to you. Shine your light on me so that ultimately the good change that I commit to and then I follow through with will get recognition not for me but for you. Because again, we go back to the same essential question in our lives. Are we changing for us or are we changing for someone else? Because I have been the person who says, well, I'll change for someone else. But if I'm not really changing because it's important to me, does the change stick? No, not really. If we, though, a little bit different way to look at that situation, if we try to apply that spiritually, what we end up doing is saying, okay, God, the only real change that I really stick to is the change that's worth it to me. So is this worth it to me? When the difference is there is no one on earth that calls us to change, that deserves us changing, that has the right to require us changing, like a perfect and holy God. And many times in culture, in our own personal lives, we push back on that truth light because it's bright, because ultimately that truth light is about the design that God has for this earth and his creation and for us that say that we follow him and we love him and we serve him. Because if we love and serve him, that we have to be consistent with him. I want you to think about it like this. If you owned a vacation home and you took my family down with you on vacation, we had a great time together, we enjoyed it, and we just had a great time, we packed up and headed back home. And I called you and said, hey, let's go back again next weekend. You said, well, I can't go, but I'll let you go. Okay, well, that's awesome. So I go down with my family, and I'm sitting in your living room, and I realize your couch is just not comfortable for me. So I toss it over the balcony. You show up at your vacation house the next time you go, and you're like, used to be a couch here. So you call me, hey, where's my couch? You know, that thing just didn't work for me. I couldn't lay down. I think you could do better than that. So out of frustration, but, you know, out of this whole thing of, okay, I'm trying to be nice to this guy, you know, you let me go another time. And you come back to find that I have repainted the master bedroom because I just didn't like your choice of color. In this whole scenario that I'm talking about, you would be sitting there going, you are the worst friend, and like, you don't have the right to do that, right? Can we all agree on, like, I don't have the right because it is your place that you own? In many ways, we have to get to the place, we actually have to mature to the place to where we have where we come to this realization, okay, God, if you have purchased me with a great price, if I belong to you, then it's just actually unreasonable for me to say that it always gets to be my way. Okay, it's like, God, I'm not comfortable in what you're saying. Okay, but who are we trying to adapt this life to, Derek or God? What do people need to see, me or God? They need to see God because he is creator. He is sustainer. He is the ruler of eternity. He is the one that sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to pay for my sin. And Jesus is trying to help in all the ways that he's able to help this guy Nicodemus to see this. So imagine being somebody who now understands that maybe you were wrong. You were wrong in what you thought. You were wrong in some of the habits that you had. You were wrong in some of the conversations that you were having. Imagine being that person, but imagine that you've heard that not from somebody that's mad at you, but somebody that's actually trying to help you understand that God loves you. Nicodemus was even trying to grasp this whole concept of God loving everybody. He only thought God loved them and their group. This guy's struggling, but he's got a decision to make. Because this whole thing that Jesus has laid out to him requires change. It requires him to change. It requires him to change how he thinks. It's going to require him to change. If he follows what Jesus just says, it's going to require him to change how he treats people. But change is risky, right? Because once we change, we go all in. We don't know if we can go back, or if we can go back, it may not be easy to go back. So is it worth even going in the first place? Let's go to chapter 7. Even though he was hearing some hard messages, it almost seems like Nicodemus was in a safe zone. You ever been in church? You ever been hearing a message, or you ever been doing a devotion or a Bible study in some way, and you were hearing from God, and it was uncomfortable, but it almost kind of seemed safe because of the environment you were in? The message of change seemed risky, but it was almost kind of safe because you seemed like you were in this spiritual hug that God was giving you. Now the hug is getting ready to be over. Nicodemus is back with the other Pharisees, the people that believe very differently than this and had this attitude of superiority and exclusiveness. And they were actually trying to bring charges in a case against Jesus. They were really wanting to try to arrest him. They wanted Jesus to stop, right? Like, stop your love and forgiveness. You're irritating us, right? We like being better than everybody else. Verse 45, they've sent out people to arrest Jesus, and this is the Pharisees and the chief priests who, ironic, and it's always this way, like the religious pious seldom do their own dirty work, right? They try to get somebody else to go do it. Then the servants came to the chief priests and Pharisees who asked them, why didn't you bring him? The servants answered, no man has ever spoke like this. That's just an awesome interaction. Like these people that think that they're so right, like they don't want to change anything about themselves. They just want to tell everybody else they're wrong. Like, why didn't you bring this guy to us? They're like, look, there is nobody preaching the same message this guy's preaching. He's doing these miracles. He's doing these signs that make it evident that he is from God. And he's loving people. He's being honest with them. He's telling them what they're doing right and wrong. But people are responding to it. And he's talking to us about how we can be part of this kingdom that you tell us that we can't be a part of. So no, we didn't bring him back. We kind of like what he says. Verse 47, then the Pharisees responded to them, are you fooled too? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? Which is kind of ironic because Nicodemus is there, and yes, there is a Pharisee that's really starting to believe in him. But this crowd, which doesn't know the law, is accursed. This is their way of saying these are just ignorant people that are blindly following a religious leader. Verse 50, Nicodemus, the one who came to him previously and who was one of them. It's interesting to me how God inspired John to put that in this so that we would have preserved this reminder that this conversation that Jesus started with Nicodemus just was not letting him go. And as he was still thinking through this, Nicodemus said to them, our law doesn't judge a man before it hears from him and knows what he's doing, does it? Verse 52 says, you aren't from Galilee too, are you? They replied, investigate and you will see that no prophet arises from Galilee. This is the most random response that they could throw out at him. First of all, they were wrong. There was a prophet from Galilee, a guy named Jonah. But they were basically just like, they didn't even know what to say. So they were just like, yeah, Nevada. Like it didn't mean anything. It's like the most ridiculous response ever, right? They just tried to change the subject. Because Nicodemus was at this moment where he became painfully aware that the change that Jesus was making in him and was prompting in him, was calling him to, was all of a sudden at odds with who the crowd was that he had gone all in with. You ever lived through that? You ever been really connected with a group of people, and all of a sudden you become aware, okay, God is changing me in a way that's really making me realize that I'm very different. Because if I continue down this path with God, I don't know that this crowd is going to stay the same for me. In fact, it may have to totally change. Because this crowd is going to continue to pull me in a way that's opposite of where God's taking me. So all of a sudden now, here's the weight. Let's live through this together. He realizes socially everything's at risk. The people that he agreed with, the people that knew him the best, the people that he stood up and said, I'm one of them, he now realizes, I can't be and follow Christ. I have to change my message. They're not going to change theirs, so this is where we're going to have to start splitting up. I know change is risky. It's full of risk. And all of a sudden, you're in a relationship and you realize this relationship is not what God's design was made for. So if it can change and become what his design is, then it can honor him. But if it won't become that, this is where I have to separate. Now please understand that in context. There are specific instructions that we have in marriages in Scripture. In fact, the Bible tells us that just because a believer is married to a non-believer, once they're married, that doesn't just say, okay, you're free to leave. But in other relationships outside of marriage, it's there. Our culture has some strong opinions on everything from marriage to sexuality to everything. Do we base our decisions on what God's Word says? What God calls us to because we're supposed to honor and reflect Him? Or do we go with something else? Imagine having friends. I mean, just friends that have never let you down, really. You're just like them. They seem to love and support you so much. But then all of a sudden you notice, hang on a second, the things that I do, the way that I talk, everything that goes on when I'm with them is not what I can continue doing because of what God has spoken in my heart about. What do I do? I'm not saying these are easy decisions. I'm just saying it's the same place that we all arrive at. As no doubt Nicodemus continued to wrestle with much of this stuff, he only had four chapters to digest the previous conversation with Jesus. Now from John chapter 7 to John chapter 19, he has evidently a big vacation, a whole 12 chapters of life change. I'm going to start reading in verse 38 in John chapter 19. It says this, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because of his fear of the Jews. That's a real legitimate life that many of us have found ourselves in. We have committed internally to follow Christ in a way that we're not sure how to live it out yet. We're scared about some of the things that we're going to have to do and scared about the influence of other people. He asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body away. This is really actually very interesting because basically for what Jesus was convicted of and why he was killed, a treasonous act, he said that he was God and they said he wasn't. These bodies of these prisoners never got released. They just got dumped into a mass grave because they were not given the dignity of a proper funeral. But even Pilate at this point was struggling from the testimony of Jesus. He released his body for it to be buried. This was a statement that even Pilate was not, he didn't have a comfort level over his own decisions. Nicodemus, who had previously come to him at night, again, still, it's still this continuation of the same conversation, also came bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. The quantity of what he brought with him was way more than what was needed to embalm a normal relative. The quantity that he brought would have been enough if they were embalming a king. And it's odd, just in the small areas of his life now, how he's seeing Jesus differently. He's seeing his decisions differently. How do I treat the body of this person, of this Jesus? Even in the way he spent his money and he invested his resources, he was treating him as king when he had not long ago not seen him that way at all. They took Jesus' body and wrapped it in linen cloths and fragrant spices according to the burial custom of the Jews. There was a garden in the place where he was crucified. A new tomb was in the garden, and no one had yet been placed in it. They placed Jesus there because of the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby. Nicodemus had gotten to a place to where now he was publicly in the light making his decisions in a totally different way. He was not living in the safety of his social network. He was living in almost a sense of insecurity by taking a huge step of faith and a huge stand for who he said Jesus was. I don't think Nicodemus gets to going with one other guy and asking for the body of Jesus if he hadn't invested a lot of time in risk analysis. I don't think he made these decisions lightly, because his lifestyle had to totally and utterly change. That's not a simple call. Let me propose this to you. Maybe you've sat in church and you've heard somebody like me preach a message, and you think somebody has told you basically just to kind of get over yourself, it's not that big of a deal, just decide to follow God. Trust me, when you speak from a stage and you handle the Word of God, many times you feel like you're in the middle of that light, exposed where everybody can see your dirt and imperfections. And that's how we all feel when we're called to make this change, any change. And God understands. Jesus fully interacted himself and with others who, in the balance of risk, he understood the significance. He understands the significance of what change is going to require in your life and in mine. It can be as simple as the word choice that we commonly take. It could be what we're spending our money on in lieu of what we should be spending on. It could be the what we're looking at privately, or what we're doing publicly and not guarding our heart in. It could be the very group of people that we trust so much, but just because of our faith decision, we realize that they don't see everything we see. And if they don't see life the way we see it, we need to be also around people that will support us spiritually and be accountable to the commitment that we've made to Christ. So we need new people. Jesus is with you in the seriousness and the evaluation of that risk. However, we have to come to the place to where we also are aware that Jesus said, but even in all that, there's still just these two groups. And it is. It's tough to roll up in the middle of that light. It's hard to. I thought about it as Glenn and Carly were standing up here. It's hard to stand up on stage and say, we want to welcome people into our home and we want to open the Word of God. Because many of us go, you know what, I don't know that I'm there yet. I don't know that I'm ready for people to understand all these different parts about me. That fear, that risk, that change, all that stuff, it's a wrestling match. It is. It's a wrestling match. It's one God has equipped us for, because His Spirit, if we're saved, is inside of us. And we have insider information. We have the ability to see things in the way that He shows them to us. But I want you to take one thing, especially with you today. It's going to be up on the screen. And as I read this out loud, I would love for you to read this just in your own mind and kind of let this settle in. When we think about change, the change that God has been speaking to you about or been speaking to me about, the change that's gospel-centered, the change that's not just, it's not just about the your schedule at work, it's about what you do and what you say and what I do and what I say that help us live the life that God's calling us to live. It helps us match Jesus. Change, that kind of change, always comes with risk. But gospel-centered change doesn't only define what you believe, it defines who you are in Christ. In other words, I mean this. If God speaks to me about something He wants me to change in me that's gospel-centered, it will move my walk closer to Him. That isn't just a statement about me believing Jesus. we would all kind of in unison say, yes, we believe in Jesus. But if we are willing to make that change, if we're willing to change any single thing about ourselves that God speaks to us about, then we're really defining who we are in Christ. Not our own, but His. The definition has totally changed. Because the whole New Testament brings up this wrestling match. In James chapter 2, James, the half-brother of Jesus, says that I can show you my faith by my works. In fact, he says that faith without works is dead. In other words, yes, we believe in Jesus, but are we willing to live like we believe in Jesus? That's a totally different thing. So how do we change? How do we do this? I want to make a couple suggestions to you. This won't be on the screen, but I'd love for you to make note of this or just listen to this as I say it. The first step, look, listen, and learn. Look, listen, and learn. Look around us to be aware of what it is that God is showing us. In what area do we need to change? Listen to the voice of God. Listen to what God says, because He won't just say, don't do this. He'll say, don't do this, replace it with this, and here's why. That's clearly the pattern in Scripture. After we look, listen, and learn why it's important for us to do it, then we need to practice. We need to practice. We need to go and do what it is that God is asking us to do. We have to do it. We've mulled over change in our life for too long, I'm sure. I know I have. So we got to practice it. What does practice mean? Practice means that sometimes we're going to do it perfectly and sometimes we're going to do it horribly. Any sports team, as they practice in a gym before a game, they're practicing, and in some ways they're doing it flawlessly. And many times they're doing it in an environment that is a safe place to do it. It allows for growth. So make your place safer. At some point, Nicodemus had to change the crowd. When you change the crowd and there are more Jesus followers around you, it's a safer place for you to be practicing whatever it is that God's telling you to change. Because they're there to encourage you and pick you up and pep you up when you need it. But practice, because sometimes you won't get it right. But keep at it. The last step, repeat. Repeat. It won't ever change. If God tells you to do it, it's something that's meant to stick. So we have to have the discipline to keep it up. In fact, change itself will need to be repeated. There'll be things all through life that God will talk to you about change. But I want you to encourage you with this thought. If God wants to change you, He wants to use you. Because unless you are experiencing a day-to-day walk and like everything's a Billy Graham moment or a Paul moment, then there's probably things that God could change. But if you're worth changing, you're worth using. And I promise you, if you are breathing, you're worth using. Don't look at change as the worst thing that could happen. Look at it as the first step to the best opportunity you've ever encountered. Would you bow your heads for just a second? I know that many things about change is risky. I know sometimes we just talk about needing to change, but we don't talk about really how we need to. For some of us here this morning, God might be telling you, guys, for us, in our time alone, when we're at our houses, when we're on our phones, when we're on the internet, that we need to replace what we're looking at because it's called pornography. And we need to replace it with something else. We got to look at something. We got to read something. We got to do something else. Because it's not God trying to kill some element of joy. He's trying to help us understand His designed and intended definition of purity. For some of us, we need to just stop telling things that are untrue. We need to stop lying because we're trying to create either a new truth or a lie that'll make us look better or seem happier when there's nothing wrong with the truth, because God wants us to speak the truth because He is truth. And when we are honest all the time or as much as we possibly can be, then we reflect that attribute of God, that He's truthful, that He's honest, and He's not telling us something that's not good for us. Some of us need to stop putting distance between us and other people that God is calling us to grow closer to. There's so many different directions that thought could travel for each of us. Trust me, into my life, this travels deep. Because in moments even alone where I say, okay, God, I'm going to step into this light, so I'm going to expose myself. That takes a love for Jesus. Because when Jesus is clear, when we love ourselves, we stay out of the light. We do the things that we feel like will make us the happiest. See, God did something really, really intelligent. He made sure that when we get saved, we have His Spirit all the time so we can hear His voice. Then He put that same Spirit in other believers so that we would not only spiritually not be alone, but physically and relationally we wouldn't just be alone. We would have a family called the church to be around us when we're going through many of these things. God has designed us for change. He's built us for change. Because He wants us all to step closer to Him. Change will best happen in that first step. Maybe today you need to come forward during this song and just pray. Pray for something God's convicting you about. You say, well, gosh, man, if this is one of those sermons, if I come up front and pray over something God's convicting me about, people could wonder what's wrong with me. You know what? If they're wondering what's wrong with you, then that is exactly what's wrong with them. Maybe you need to take that first step and just pray and ask God for the courage and the boldness to stop or to start. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you're sitting here going, you know what, all this kind of sounds good, but you're only hearing the one thing that is clear to all people that don't know God yet, the gospel, that Jesus Christ loves you, that He died for your sins so that you could be close to God because death was required, and that if you believe in Jesus and you confess Him as Lord, you commit your life to Him, to follow Him, and you pray to God and you tell Him that, then that means that you're going to be saved. Because God's Word says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, then you will be saved. Not just crying out to God to say, hey, God, I'm right here, but to say, hey, God, I'm right here, and I'm aware that I'm a sinner. I believe in Jesus, and I want to give You my life. Save me. That prayer begins your relationship with Him. If you want to do that alone this morning, you can do that, but we want to celebrate that with you. We want to know that that's what's going on in your life. So please share that. But if we're going to take one step anywhere for any reason, it ought to be for who we are in Christ. If we're going to change for anybody, it ought to be for the one that deserves it. And it ought to be not just one that deserves it, but it ought to be because He does know best.